Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. Verse 10, we saw where Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea in Acts 17 and verse 10. He found the people more ready to listen to the word there, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, who had caused trouble, found out he was preaching here, they came here about 30 miles away and stirred up trouble there. So verse 14 says, "Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for you to guide me. I pray you'll help your people here today and feed them through the word and strengthen them and equip them for what they face in life. Lord, we've lifted up prayer requests this morning that can cause people to be anxious and heartfelt in just the tragedies and difficulties of life, in the death of our loved ones, and in news of leukemia and news of persecution and by the Russians. And Lord, just all these things that we face living life daily, we are so dependent upon you. We ask for your help. Pray that you'll strengthen your people and equip them today through the word. And if there's someone here without Christ or hearing the message through the computer or by CD, we pray for the lost to be saved, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we studied through the Gospel of Matthew, and when we came to the close, it would be natural then in continuation to begin in the book of Acts, and that is what we did. We've gone through Acts now to chapter 17, and we're seeing the missionary journeys, the first missionaries sent out of the early church. The church at Antioch was mindful there are others who needed to hear what they had now heard, and so they sent Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And then when they returned, Paul took Silas and left again, and Barnabas took John Mark and went back to his home area and to spread the gospel as well. Now, we know throughout his lifespan that Paul had Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and Luke and Silas and John Mark, and all of these were considered a part of the missionary teams that were going out from the early church and were spreading the gospel, helping establish churches on the foreign fields. It is no different today. We have missionaries today under the guise of governmental persecution that are causing missionaries to have to flee the country. Same way Paul had to flee when the Jews stirred up trouble against him in a life-threatening manner. The Van Sants have not had their life threatened at this point, and they hope that doesn't develop. We have missionaries like the Gormleys in the Philippines who have been in Bulacan for 20 years. And they've received support from us and other churches in the United States. They've built a church of 300 people and a Christian school of 300. They have a Bible Institute. They take the funds that the church brings in and hire an assistant pastor. And when the church would grow to a certain point, it was about 250 people, then they'd take about 25 from an area and the assistant pastor would start another church. They've done that 10 times in 20 years. They've also had a Bible Institute training national pastors, and they've helped those national pastors. Last time they were here, there had been six that had gone to other islands and started churches where they were from, where their wife was from, and they've established that many churches, 16 mission churches out of that one church. The Van Sants went to the Ukraine to help the deaf. No one was working with the deaf there. Simferopol is a major city, 350,000 people, and there's a major amount of deaf people there. There were some factories and government funding for them to work and things of that nature, so deaf people would move to that town. They established a church for the deaf, and the deaf have hearing family members, so they started a church for the hearing. And two churches are going, and they came back, raised money, went back and bought a building that had been an Orthodox, Russian Orthodox church, and they remodeled it, and now they have a strong church. They have a deaf church and a hearing church. One of the deacons that's been trained over years that was deaf has become the pastor to the deaf people. Another deacon who was deaf has gone out and started a second mission church to deaf people. A Russian gentleman who was a preacher who was having trouble getting a church started came to the Van Sants. They've helped him, and now he has a work going there as well. Now they're suffering some difficulty in leaving the country. We see a similar type thing happening with the Apostle Paul. Well, I think you can turn those air conditioners up 1 degree. Miss Crouch told me a few weeks ago this church would never qualify for the homeless as a warming station in the event of snow or something like that. As Paul comes to Athens, Greece, he sees the city with idols everywhere. Historians write there were as many as 1,000 idols in Athens. And there was one that was to the unknown God. Paul uses that as an opportunity to preach to them of the true God they do not know, who created heaven and earth. We see 4 points from this passage. First of all, the reaction of Paul because of what he sees. Secondly, the reprimand from both the Jews and the philosophers of the city of Athens. Thirdly, the rebuke that Paul gives to the court and to the city of Athens, and the revelation he makes of the true God. And then last of all, if we have time, the response to the revelation that he gives them. First of all, the reaction of Paul at Athens in chapter 17, verse 16 and 17, his spirit is stirred within him when he sees this city wholly given to idolatry. Paul is a Jew. He's been trained from the time he was a child of the Ten Commandments. He knows that idolatry is wrong, and he has a burden to take the gospel to the Gentile nations of people who are caught up in idolatry. And so he wants to see these people delivered from this practice that is useless for them to make sacrifice and to pray to a figurine that somebody has created that has ears that cannot hear and eyes that cannot see and a heart that cannot feel. But there is the true God that they can look to if they know Him. So Paul's stirred about this. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't a tourist taking pictures. He's a man of God with a burden that's been sent here. And he comes to this place and sees the condition of what it is in. It is such a contrast to the truth and to the true God. Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19, verse 41. The Bible says he wept over the city. Jesus said to the city, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." They would not believe. They would not come to Him. We look out over our nation today and we see such a contrast between biblical Christianity and what is the norm and the morals of our society today. And we are stirred in our hearts with a burden for the people who are blind and deaf to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is such disregard today for God in the church as there was disregard for the truth in Athens in that day. There is a despair all over among people who have become shipwrecked because of sin and are in despair because of the conditions of addictions and things that have tried to destroy their lives when they've given themselves over to sin. They've run into that brick wall and crashed, and now they don't know who to turn to. They're turning to idols instead of to the true and living God. Depression that many people feel, not only disregard and despair, but depression. They've lost hope. Suicides and major wrong decisions are made when people lose hope that things can ever get better. People lose hope their marriage is ever going to be better, they get a divorce. People lose hope that their job is ever going to do right by them, they quit their job. People make major decisions in despair and depression because they lose hope. With God, you never have to lose hope, friends. There's always hope with God. God is greater than the circumstance that we face. There is the delusion. These people who've taught there is no God and that they're just an accident of nature. There are the defiant, the rebellion that is there. It's not just young people that are rebellious. You look at Hollywood today and see how far they have rebelled from the true God and the Bible. I understand the Oscars this year, that gold statue they all covet, that Ellen DeGeneres is going to be the spokesperson for the Oscars. Hollywood is trying to cram homosexuality down our throats, that we accept it and endorse it and lift it up as if it's something to be lauded instead of something that it should be ashamed of and not mentioned in public. And those who would stand against that are looked upon now as being intolerant, as being radicals. Rosie O'Donnell said fundamentalists are more dangerous than terrorists. Can you grasp that for a moment? A spokesperson for Hollywood that believes people who believe the Bible are more dangerous than the Islamic terrorists that keep attacking us over and over again. Their foolish hearts are darkened because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, the Bible says. They continue in that. Romans chapter 1 says, God will turn them over to a reprobate mind. They have rejected God and they've rejected the Bible. We should be moved to tears as Paul was stirred in his heart when he saw the city given over to idolatry. We should be driven to our knees in prayer when we think about the drift of our nation and how far away it is from the true biblical Christianity of people who helped found this nation in its beginning. In Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself as a man of unclean lips, who dwells among a people of unclean lips. As Christians, we must take some responsibility. This is our nation. We confess our sins of our own selves, but also of our people as well. And we try to intercede on behalf of them with God in prayer that He would save them before it is forever too late. And Paul has a reaction here. He's got some good news to share with them. He sees the city given over to idolatry, stirred within himself, but his message is one of hope and promise and deliverance and salvation that can come through Christ who is risen from the dead. But will they hear his message? He goes to the synagogue. Surely, going to the Jewish synagogue, he's going to find people that know idolatry is wrong. But wait a minute, this Jewish synagogue's already there. They've had plenty of opportunity to take a public stand against idolatry. And they not only have not taken a public stand against idolatry, they become enemies of the apostle because he preaches Jesus Christ is the true Messiah to the Jews as well as to all the Gentiles. So secondly, we get the reprimand from the Jews and the Gentiles and their philosophers. He's in the marketplace daily disputing with them. Every opportunity he gets to speak, he's speaking to people. He's telling them about the sin of idolatry and telling them about Christ risen from the dead to deliver them from this sin. The one true God who is alive from the dead, who has proven His power by the resurrection. He's able to share this message with the people and daily in the marketplace and in the synagogue. He's reasoning with them, teaching them why Christ died to deliver them from these sins. Not only does he find resistance from the Jews, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" They call him a babbler. This word means a bird. It is a picker up of seeds. You know how a bird will fly up on a tree and he'll eat something and he'll fly down on the ground and eat something. He'll fly in the air and eat something and he'll go to the driveway and get some of the gravel in his craw to digest it with. And he's always picking up seeds here and there and everywhere. They're saying, Paul, you're not an original thinker. You didn't experience this. You didn't come up with this. You've just gathered all these little bits and pieces of information from somewhere. You're just a babbler. I say to you, that is wrong and false, that Paul had experienced salvation with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was one who could speak from personal experience that Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead. The Epicureans were pleasure seekers. They avoided any aspect of pain. It was their chief end in life to enjoy pleasure. They were materialists. They wanted things, and they rejected any notion that the gods would stoop so low as to intervene in the affairs of man. The Stoics were people of self-discipline. They were indifferent to pleasure and indifferent to pain. They thought that man was, they were humanists who worshiped man himself. And they were pantheists, believing that God is in everything. There is a tree, it's made by God, so God's in the tree, and God's in the water, and God's in the rocks, and God's in the earth. They're like the Greenpeace crowd today. Years ago, Rush Limbaugh used to have a little thing on his radio program while he was waiting to come on to speak. It was a chainsaw. He said, this is for Al Gore, you know, chainsaw cutting down trees, you know. These Greenpeace people don't believe in cutting trees until they get ready to build a house. And then it's okay to clear the lot, you know, and to build their house, you know. Some of those sort of things. What they're opposed to is control, you know, that they can control funds and control government, control you by doing that. I don't believe in absolutely. I believe in drinking clean water and breathing clean air, friends. But I don't believe in this movement of man to try to change all these things. It's like man's reasoning, just like these Epicureans and the Stoics. It's man's ability to determine what man's going to lift himself up by his own bootstraps without there being a God and without submitting himself to the Lord. What man can do to better himself. And these are their thoughts and thinking, just like today in Hollywood. You got people in the Christian Science movement and Buddhist movement and things of that nature. There is not very many that are announce themselves as Christians, because that would label them as something that they would have a hard time getting parts in a movie. Well, Paul is taken to the tribunal, to the court, to give an account of what is this thing he's preaching in their city. What is this new teaching that he has brought to them? So glory to God, he's going to have an audience that's going to give him an opportunity to tell exactly what he believes and what he knows. Thirdly, in so doing, he rebukes the city that is given over to idolatry. And he proclaims a revelation of truth to them, revealing the truth about Christ, and that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and Christ is alive and risen from the dead. The Bible says, verse 19, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We know therefore what these things would mean. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And he tells about this idol to the unknown God. And he said it is the unknown God that he proclaims to them, the creator of heaven and earth, that they do not know. He brings a sermon revealing the doctrine of God, that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. The Bible begins with that, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He shows in verse 26 the authority of God. He shows in verse 27 and 28 that God is available to man. He is personable. You can know him. It's not like an idol that is deaf and dumb. God can hear our prayers. He can respond to our needs. He is the authority, and he is available, and he's the sustainer of life. It is through him that we receive eternal life. A man is ignorant of truth. He's worshipped idols. He's done all these sins of debauchery. And the Bible says of these things God winked at. It doesn't mean a sensual thing. It doesn't mean, hey. Wasn't that kind of wink. It means God closed His eyes for a period of time to the sins of man and their idolatry. But now that Christ has come, God's warning to man, His message to man, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the wrath of God will come. Repent, because you do not know how long you may have. Once Christ came, the message of repentance has gone out, and they are to flee from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." It goes into 2 Thessalonians, it tells about the day of the Lord that will come upon this earth. And these people are being forewarned of this. But this is new to them. It's strange to them. It's something they've never heard before. The Jews shouldn't have known many of these things. But they have willfully rejected that Jesus is the Savior. And this closes their ears to everything. So we see the reaction of Paul. We see the reprimand from the Jews and from the philosophers. We see the rebuke from Paul to the city. And the revelation of God that Christ is the Savior and He's alive from the dead. And last of all, we see the response. Verse 26, the Bible says, "God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given an assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to give the assurance that God will judge the earth, that His wrath will come. Just as sure as Christ is risen from the dead, we can be sure of God's judgment to come. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto Him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This Areopagite would have been a man of the court that Paul spoke before at Areopagus. He heard Paul. He gave him an honest listening to his message about God and the truth of salvation and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And he believed the apostle's message. And this particular woman, I don't know why these two people are named by name. I don't know why there are only these two that are pointed out that became believers. Imagine a whole city given over to idolatry, Paul speaking before the whole court on Mars Hill, and the result is just two people that believed. It says certain men clave unto Him. There may have been others as well. But apparently there was not a great many as there had been at Thessalonica and Berea and other places where the Bible said that many had believed. Not a few had believed. But here we have just a couple of converts. But all of them have heard the truth explained and the sin of idolatry and of Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead. And now they must contemplate that when they think about death, when they think about their worship, when they think about who the true God is. They've been exposed to truth. And my friends, you and I are seeking to expose our friends and our family and our loved one to the truth of Christ, and they may not believe the first time they hear the message. But if you explain truth to them and you leave them with truth, God can use that, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And those seeds planted can bring fruit unto salvation. I didn't get saved first time I heard the gospel. I didn't get saved first time somebody witnessed to me or first time somebody gave me a tract. But God used a process of those things to bring me to that place to humble myself before God and to get saved. And it may take that same process in the life of other people to bring them to that point to receive Christ as Savior. You get saved, that's an immediate experience with God. But it may be a process that brings you to that immediate experience of people witnessing and telling you the truth. Let's stand together, please. I want to remember Betty Reed in prayer today also. She is home with a fever. And I failed to mention her earlier. I want to do that. Bob's going to be back tonight, Lord willing, and help us with Brother Cuesta. He speaks a whole lot better English than I do Spanish, but every once in a while we might need some help on a word or a phrase or something, you know. So Brother Bob can do that for us. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. Father, I'm thankful that as your servant, you have led us to be speaking on these events right when our missionaries are experiencing persecution, having to leave a country as Paul had to leave, to protect him, that folks are advising them to get out while they can. Lord, we see in action what's still taking place 2,000 years later that started with the early church. Help us to be found faithful as long as we have opportunity. And Lord, we look for you to come and deliver us from the wrath that is to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.